rest in the Lord, Brother Ernie.
Thank you, Brother Byron and Sister Stephanie and Brother Randy, and good evening, brethren. For the last 6 days, we have been on a spiritual mountaintop, and we've loved every minute of it. We've been in the presence of our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, and our brethren. We have both learned from and rejoiced in the discourses, the fellowship, and the ability to get away from the cares and distractions of this world. And our focus has been spiritual. Tomorrow, we come down off the mountain. We go back to our homes and back to that typical daily routine of life that we left behind about 6 days ago. What will we carry with us from this convention? What will be different than when we came to this convention? How will we be different? How will we approach our experiences differently since we have been at this convention? In the days and weeks to come, what can we do? What will we do to be more pleasing to the Lord and walk more faithfully in His paths? The 37th Psalm gives us some advice on how to take the blessings and the benefits that we've received at this convention and apply them in our personal experience, both to maximize the benefits of this convention and to strengthen our relationship with our Lord and our Heavenly Father. And so we'd like to read the first 11 verses of the 37th Psalm, primarily from the NASB. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The 37th Psalm begins by telling us not to fret because of evildoers. Much of what irritates us, distracts us, causes problems in everyday life is caused by these evildoers, those who prosper in this present evil world. They create problems for us on all fronts, at work or in our business dealings, in our relationships with others, on the highway. They take advantage of our generosity. They falsely accuse us. They say untrue and hurtful things about us. And our Lord in this psalm tells us, don't worry about that, because they will fade away. They will have no impact on our spiritual success unless we allow it. When we go back home, the evildoers will still be there. They'll still be doing the same things they've always done. They will not have changed. But we have been changed. We've been to the mountaintop. And we will be better equipped to follow the Lord's advice to do not fret when we encounter these individuals. we'll be able to do as Solomon writes in Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy the sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. You know, we shouldn't envy the temporary success or the benefits of those who are prospering in this evil world. Instead, we are to live in the reverence of the Lord. It is Him that we wish to please. And only by pleasing the Lord can we achieve lasting success and reach everlasting happiness. Solomon adds the following words in Proverbs 24:19-20. He says, "Don't fret because of evildoers, or don't become envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." The only future, the only everlasting future, is for those who become children of God and thus become righteous, either in this gospel age or in the millennium. In verse 3 of the 37th Psalm, David begins to tell us the course that we should follow. He says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." You know, much of what we've heard the past 6 days at this convention has been specially designed by our Heavenly Father to help us trust Him even more. You know, at this convention, we've heard so much about the Lord's promises, His goodness, His faithfulness in fulfilling those promises. For us to be obedient children, to submit ourselves to the Lord's leading and the Lord's discipline, we must trust Him. And we will not follow God's leadings and we won't follow God's will unless we have that trust. We see in our Lord Jesus the level of trust that God desires to have in each one of us. You know, this trust that Jesus had was expressed prophetically in the 26th Psalm and verse 1. "I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." You know, Jesus' unwavering trust in His Heavenly Father led Him to humble Himself twice. First, to be made flesh and dwell among man. And secondly, then found as a man, He humbled Himself unto the death of the cross. This trust came from God, from Jesus' knowledge and acquaintance with His Heavenly Father. His knowledge of God's character, of God's wisdom and justice and love and power, that led Him to conclude that God's will for Him was the best path of life for Him to follow. And so based on that trust, both as the Logos and as the man Christ Jesus, our Lord committed His eternal existence and His path of life to the Father's will. God desires that same level of trust in each one of us. And He brought us to this convention to help our trust in Him grow to that level. He brought us here to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not to lean on our own understanding. And to lean on God's understanding instead of our own, we must come to trust God with our whole heart. Only this level of trust will allow us to submit to the Lord's will in all experiences, especially those difficult experiences of life. Only this level of trust will lead us to seek God's strength and His protection when we face the attacks of the world and the flesh and the adversary. If we have this level of trust, we will say to the Lord, "You are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." God brought us to this convention to help us learn this lesson. As we're told in the 125th Psalm, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. In verse 3 of this 37th Psalm, David exhorts us to trust in the Lord and do good. He's telling us that trusting in God leads to activity, to doing good or doing God's will in our lives to the best of our ability. And we've heard a lot at this convention about doing good. You know, doing good comes from the work of sanctification in our lives, of our character becoming more like that of our Lord Jesus. Doing good also comes from internalizing the principles of truth and righteousness so they become part of who we are. Then when we face those challenging experiences of life, we'll know what to do because those principles will become a part of us. If we learn and assimilate the right principles, God's principles, then we'll be well equipped for any experience that comes our way. The scriptures teach us that Jesus assimilated the principles of truth and righteousness, and he went about doing good. Jesus even loved his enemies up to his last breath on the cross. And there was not one ounce of bitterness or resentment in his heart as he hung on that cross and was dying for those who mocked and chastised him. Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:22, he said, Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. One of the blessings that we've received at this convention was to be reminded both about the importance and what it means to do good. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:10. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. After we go home, we'll have the opportunity to do good both to our brethren and to others. What will we make of those opportunities? Will we take advantage of them? During Moses' last instructions to the nation of Israel, he told them how to do good in their day. And the basics of what he said almost 3,000 years ago still apply to us today. He told them, so choose life in order that you may live. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days. This is the doing of good that God expects from each one of us. He expects us that we will love him with our whole heart, that we will obey him by obeying his words, and will hold fast to him by remaining faithful. In verse 3 of Psalm 37, David continues by telling us to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. We live in a present evil world, but we don't live according to its rules. Instead, we live according to the rules and the commandments of our Heavenly Father. And we do as Jesus told us in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 16. We let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. As Moses was in the presence of God on the top of Mount Sinai, so too we have been in the presence of God on this spiritual mountaintop. And just as Moses' face glowed when he came down off that mountain, showing that he had been in God's presence, we should be reflecting the light of God as we go back home, showing to those that we have come in contact that we have been with Jesus. Apostle Paul adds in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. at this convention, as we have been in the presence of God, we've not only been taught about how to walk better by the Spirit, but we've also received a greater measure of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds to help us do His will in the days and weeks ahead. And so as we turn home, let our faces not only glow from the truth, the light of truth that we have received, but let us more and more submit to that Spirit's leading. Because as Paul tells us in Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. In Psalm 37:3, David encourages us to cultivate faithfulness as we dwell in this land, in this present evil world. And through this convention, as we've listened to the discourses and the fellowship, the Lord has given us an opportunity to think about all that He has done for us. As we've listened to the discourses, as we've heard the testimonies, as we've enjoyed the fellowship and compared notes, both of our studies and our experiences, as we've reflected in moments of meditation, I'm sure we've all considered about how God has led us to this place and to this point in our lives. And perhaps the words of Psalm 43 have come to our mind. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. This week we've considered how God has protected us from evil, from the adversary, from the snares and influences of the world, from our fleshly weaknesses, and even from our own mistakes. But for that protection to continue, we need to follow the promises of God. As we're told in Isaiah, the 91st chapter, and verse 10. You have made the Lord your dwelling place. And because of that, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. During the past week, we've considered how God has blessed us through the privilege of prayer, through His peace, through His promises, and by adopting us into His family. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. This week, we have considered God's great love to us in His gifts. Brother Allen just mentioned many of those in the previous discourse. The gifts of His Son and His Spirit and His Word. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for all of us, how will He not also give with Him, freely give us all things? As we meditate on these things and these blessings, not only as we go home, but in the days and weeks to come, they should cultivate greater and greater faithfulness in our hearts towards our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 37, verse 4, David tells us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our heart. To be spiritually successful, we must set our hearts, set our affections on the Lord, and delight in His ways. And we're told how to do this in Job, the 22nd chapter, in verse 24 through 26. We're told to place your gold in the dust, and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Then the Almighty will be your gold, and choice silver to you. For then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. We must set the earthly things of value in our lives in the dust and let God, His Son, His truth become our gold and our silver. Then and only then will we delight in the Lord. Our Lord Jesus delighted in God, in God's law, and God's will. And this is brought to our attention many places in the Scripture, but particularly in the 119th Psalm. And we'd like to begin with verse 14. I've rejoiced in your way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. May your compassion come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Jesus delighted in God's laws, statutes, and commandments. He recognized their value. He understood their wisdom, and he embraced them as his own. By delighting in God and God's will, our Lord aligned his heart with the Heavenly Father. And for us to delight in God, we must cast our gold in the dust and root every element of selfishness out of our hearts, and we must align our hearts with God. You know, one of the reasons we were drawn to this convention was to continue that aligning process in our lives. And as we return home, the Lord desires that this process of aligning our heart with His and delight in Him continue. You know, delighting in God makes us more submissive, more obedient, more successful in being conformed to the image of God's dear Son. When writing to the nation of Israel, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58 told them what it would take on their part to delight in God. He said, if you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, if you honor it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. Brother Russell, if you go to Harvest Gleanings, page 583, gives us a very succinct statement about how to take Isaiah, the principle of Isaiah's statement, and apply that principle to us. He says, Christian Sabbath keeping is to refrain from doing our own ways, finding our own pleasures, and speaking our own ways every day. Delighting in God means we replace our ways, our pleasure, and our words with God's ways. What pleases God in God's words. In Psalm 37:4, David writes and says that if we delight in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. You know, if we align our hearts with God and delight in Him, then our desires will be aligned with God's, and He'll be pleased to give us the desires of our heart. In Psalm 21, David wrote how our Lord's desires were aligned with God's and how He was blessed as a result. O Lord, in your strength the king will be glad, and in your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. This passage tells us how the king, our Lord Jesus, rejoiced in the salvation offered by God. He rejoiced it by doing God's will, by being made flesh and giving his life as a ransom for Adam. And as a result, God gave Jesus the desire of his heart. He asked life of God, and God gave it to him. The scriptures and the gospels tell us a lot about the desires of Jesus' heart. His desire was always to please and honor God. He sought to be like God in character and to reflect God in what he thought and what he said and he did. And he expressed this multiple times. John 8:29, I do always the things that are pleasing to him. John 14, the words that I say, I don't say on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the works. I glorified you on the earth. I've accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus glorified God by doing God's will, speaking his words. And as a result, his final desire, which was to be reunited to the Heavenly Father, was granted by his God. God glorified him together with himself, not with the glory that Jesus had before, but God raised him up and gave him the divine nature. God brought us this dimension so that the work of aligning our hearts and our desires with his would continue. And he desires that aligning process to continue as we go home. God will be pleased to fulfill the desires of our hearts when our hearts were in harmony with him. As David tells us in the 145th Psalm, the Lord is near to all those who call upon him, who call upon him in truth. He will fill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. God keeps all who love him. In verse 5, David goes on to write, commit your way, trust in him, and he will do it. You know, committing unto the Lord is something that we started at consecration, but it's an activity that takes place all during our Christian life, every day. Commitment means really we let the Lord direct our path on a daily basis. As the Bible in contemporary English translates this phrase, let the Lord lead you. Jesus was a wonderful example of committing his way unto God. He said in John 5:30, he says, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus committed his way to God. He had no initiative of his own. Doesn't mean Jesus didn't have initiative. It meant that Jesus' initiative was God's initiative. We see Jesus' commitment to God's ways and will throughout the gospel records. He said in John 7, I come not of myself, but he who sent me is true. John 8, he says, I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak the things that the Father has taught me. And in John 5, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Jesus learned from the Father and could not and would not do anything of himself. His words, his wisdom, his power, his actions were all guided by the Father. God desires that we commit our way, our path of life, to his direction on a daily basis, just as Jesus did. And he brought us to this convention to accomplish that in our lives. He tells us in Psalms 27:11 that we should approach the Lord this way. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. We've been brought to this convention to learn more about the Lord's way. And the more we learn about it, the easier it becomes. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Walking in God's way involves walking in the truth. But to be successful, we must first know the truth. And then secondly, we must set our heart, our affections, on that truth. Our hearts must be united into doing God's will. As David adds in Psalms 5:8, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. Because of our foes, it's a challenge to walk in the Lord's way. The world, the flesh, the adversary, they all seek to distract us. And so that's why David writes in Psalms 44, our heart is not turned back. Our steps have not deviated from our way or from your way. You know, if we're still trusting in the Lord, if we still delight in him, if we've committed our way to him on a daily basis, then our heart hasn't turned back. And instead, when we run into these difficult experiences, we respond as Jesus did in the garden. If this cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, thy will be done. And as Paul said on the way to Damascus, when Jesus said he was persecuting him, Paul's response was, what shall I do, Lord? In Psalm 37:5, David continues and says, trust in him and he will do it. To be successful, our daily commitment to the Lord requires trust. For without trust, our commitment will be half-hearted and ineffective. With trust, our commitment will be complete and powerful. And then if we both commit and trust, David tells us that God will do it. He will bring forth our righteousness as the light and our judgment as the new day. We will become part of the Christ head and body beyond the veil. In verse 6, David is describing the reward if we're faithful in our covenant of sacrifice, that we will become part of that new Jerusalem that will bring light and truth and righteousness to the entire world of mankind. And in that role, Christ and the church will teach righteousness and judgment to the entire human family. Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 42:6. He says that our Lord was called in righteousness and will be appointed as a covenant to a people, as a light to the nations, to teach them the light of God's righteousness under the new covenant. And Isaiah also says that the Christ head and body will be a light to the nations so that God's salvation may reach the end of the earth. In that government, in that kingdom, when the earth experiences the judgments of the Christ, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And then in Psalm 37:7, David gets to our title and says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. David's not suggesting a rest of inactivity. In fact, he's not suggesting inactivity at all. For rest is translated from Strong's 1826, and it means to be silent, to be still, to be dumb. God is telling us through the psalmist that we need to be still and wait patiently for him. The Lord doesn't want us arguing with him about the direction he wants us to go. He doesn't want us murmuring about what is happening to us. He doesn't want us bargaining with him concerning what we want. God wants us to listen to him, to his words, to his wisdom, to his direction, and then follow them in our life. The psalmist tells us about this in Psalms 4 and verses 3 and 4. Know that the Lord has set the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble. Do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. We must be still to hear the Lord's word and direction in our lives. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 30, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right or to the left. We need to be still to hear that voice, to recognize it as the Lord's, and then to follow it. Apostle Paul gives us similar advice in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 when he says that we should aspire to be quiet. The Lord doesn't want us arguing with him or even arguing with one another. He wants us waiting on his every word and then promptly following those instructions in our life. He wants our adornment, as the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3, to be that hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit. Our Lord Jesus was such a wonderful example of that quiet spirit that each one of us must copy to be part of his body. When he faced those temptations in the wilderness, he answered the adversary quietly with the words, it is written. He didn't quarrel or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. As we considered before, when he suffered, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't utter any threats. Filled with God's Holy Spirit and fully trusting in the Heavenly Father, Jesus followed the Lord's direction and patiently waited on God. And the same will be true of us if we follow Jesus' example. As we're told in Proverbs 1:33, whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of the Lord. The psalmist continues his advice in verse 7 with, wait patiently for him. We wait for God to fulfill his promises to us, to deliver us, to fulfill our hopes in him. You know, he only knows what we need best, but when we need it. And if he delays answering our prayers, he does it for a reason. It's as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 62:5-8. My soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. He is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge. As we turn home and take with us the blessings and the memories of this convention, let us follow the psalmist's advice. Let us trust in the Lord and do good. Let us delight ourselves in the Lord. Let us commit our way to the Lord. Let us be still in the Lord and wait patiently for him. The result will be victory. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment is the noonday. You will be one of those who inherit the earth as a member of the glorified Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing.